Well, our first reading is from 2 Peter 3, 1 to 13, and Rob will read that for us. Thanks, Rob.
Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. But these waters also, by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earths are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
Well, that brings us to our text for this morning.
Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and it also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Well, I want you to picture this. Try and put yourself into this scene. Cloudy at the moment. looks like it's lightening up a little bit, but when we were driving here across to come to down to the church, looking south, the clouds were really low, pretty dark. I remember a time walking with Florence over Christmas Rock. Started out like that, but as we turned towards Balladoo, you know how you follow the electricity line? We noticed that looking towards Balladoo, it wasn't just dark grey clouds, it was ominously greenish black cloud. And we thought we're okay. There was no wind. It looked distant. We thought, no, we can keep this walk going, not a problem. But by the time we'd gone up the water culvert and ended up at the top near the airfield, looking straight down the runway, it had circled us. It had come round back. And all of a sudden, this wind picked up. I've got a picture of it. This huge wind picked up. And we got home just in time before it started pouring and the thunder and lightning started. But what we noticed was the calm before the storm. We thought we had plenty of time because it was nice and calm when we started out. It looked different that way, but as soon as we turned that way, it looked different. But we thought we still had time because there was no wind. And, you know, that was hopefully going east. But it didn't. It whipped around. When you take a look at our passage here this morning, that's precisely what we have. When you take a look at Revelation 8:1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal. Remember who's opening the seals? Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This isn't Satan. What we see happening upon the earth isn't the work of Satan. This is Jesus breaking the seals. Everything that happens is under his authority and under his control. So Jesus breaks this seventh seal. And what follows? Silence. Like the calm before the storm. There's silence in heaven for about half an hour, symbolic of a short period of time. For a short period of time, there's this pause again. There's this break. But there's absolute silence. Remember, we've been listening to this cacophony of worship? Elders falling down, angels surrounding the throne, and then myriads and myriads, tens upon ten thousands of angels in a wider circle around them. And what are they all doing? They're worshiping. They're praising God. They're singing. I mean, it's loud. It's jubilant. And then all of a sudden, there's silence. There's nothing to be heard. And this is something that we need to understand about this book. It reminds us again that when we have these periods of intermission, the sole purpose is that we are encouraged. We're being prepared for what's about to be revealed. Yes, if we just take a look at the images and look at them just with normal human eyes, they are terrifying. But the Lord wants us to remember this is not to terrify us, this is to comfort us. And so we have this period of silence. Something even worse is about to be unleashed with the blowing of the trumpets. That was worse than what was poured out with regard to the breaking of the first seals. And so we have this calm before the storm. And so as we take a look at this calm, we find something absolutely wonderful. You and I, the people of God, are present in heaven in the midst of this silence before the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. We're there. Did you realize that? Did you pick that up? When we take a look at Revelation 8, 3 and 4, we read, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, and then we read, with the prayers of all the saints. So this angel has an incense, a golden censer with incense in it, but also in this censer are the prayers of not just some, but the prayers of all the saints. And then he goes on to say, this was poured out on the golden altar before the throne. And then it says the smoke of the incense, that's once it had been poured out on the altar, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. So first of all, the prayers are inside the censer together with the incense. They're poured out on the altar. And then together with the incense, the prayers of all the saints go where? Go up to God. So in the midst of this silence, in heaven, we're there. God is listening to the prayers of his people. Now, in case you are not familiar with this idea of the saints, because there are those who believe saints are extra special holy people, and so holy, in fact, that they've been so good, they have a superabundance of good works that can then be given to others after they've died. The Bible tells us saints are anyone who believes. The word saints in the New Testament simply means holy ones. And when you take a look at the letters of Paul, it says to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi. And he is addressing the whole congregation. So in effect, taking that we are all believers in Christ, guess what? This room is filled with saints. Okay? We're holy ones. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Take that to heart. We are saints. Not that we've made ourselves good enough, not that we've done such great things, but because God has made us a child of God through Jesus. And so it's also our prayers, yours and mine, together with the saints of all time, that go up before God in heaven. We've come across this idea of the saints and their prayers being present before in Revelation 5:8. In Revelation 5:8 we read, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Remember, this is the passage where we saw that the Lamb has become the Lion of Judah. Okay? And he was found worthy to break the seals of the book. Okay? The elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding what? Golden bowls full of incense. And what is this incense? Which are the prayers of the saints. In that glorious passage of Jesus being the Lion of Judah, who was found worthy to break the seals of the book, which represents earth's history. He had the right and the authority to bring earth's history to its completion, which he's doing now. In that passage already, we are present. The prayers of the saints are in the bowls held by the elders. And here they are again in chapter 8, in the censer, which mixed with incense, those prayers then go up once they've been spilled out on the altar. They go up to God in heaven. The saints are also present another way, of which we've already read in chapter 6. Remember, John had this vision with regard to the souls of those who had already been martyred for the faith were underneath the altar. They're there in heaven now. While you and I are worshipping here physically, there are those who have died for the name of Jesus under the altar. And what does John say of them? They called out to the Lord, how long? How long before you avenge our blood? So there's a prayer. How long? And the Lord says, not until the full number of martyrs who will die like you have is complete. So not a word with regard to being saved from death for Jesus, but the fact that there will be more deaths for Jesus before Jesus returns. But here we note there's those prayers also present in heaven. What we need to take to heart here is God's great love and care for his people. Now, in Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, if something's precious, you really look after it, you really care for it, it means a lot to you. Some people will say of something precious to them, this means all the world to me. And here it says in the Psalms, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints. Each one counts. And so we have this beautiful imagery that in this time of silence now in Revelation chapter 8, we're there. We're there through our prayers. But God's people are also present under the altar who have already been martyred. And God says, I do care. Every one of your deaths matters to me, but there are more who are going to die, and they also matter to me. Prayer is so important when it comes to the people of God, and especially here in the book of Revelation, as to our presence there, where everything is beginning to be unleashed upon the earth. In Romans 8, 26, 27, it says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes or speaks up for us, for the saints, in accordance with God's will. There's that imagery again of our prayers being taken up, this time by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, a lot of people have said to me in the past, I don't know how to pray. I don't know the right words to use. Some people think they have to be really poetic. No matter how beautiful and flowery and how wonderful it sounds, it's not good enough. Our prayers are taken up by the Holy Spirit and they're presented before God with groans and sighs unutterable by humans. They're made presentable to God through the Spirit, which basically means while we need to be careful how we pray, just can't say anything, we need to be reverent, we need to be respectful, but we don't need to depend upon our choice of words for the words to be heard. Interesting, isn't it? We can't get them good enough anyway. And so the Holy Spirit takes up our prayers. And so these prayers too that have been uttered, that are in the bowls, that are in the censer, they've all been taken up by the Holy Spirit and they're presented before God with prayers and groans unutterable by human beings. And it's in response, listen to this, it's in response to those prayers that the trumpets sound. You get that? The trumpets are not blasted until the prayers have gone up. You've heard the phrase Maranatha? Means come Lord Jesus. As some will add, according to what it says in the book of Revelation, come quickly. When we pray for the injustices of this earth to be over, and don't we pray for that? When we pray that God's will be done upon the earth, that he set up his kingdom, what we're actually praying for is for Jesus' return. Only then will there be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Only then will the curse be lifted. That's what we're praying for. What does it say in Revelation 22:20? He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. And then John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And the prayer is from a saint, from John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we are to pray. But as we pray that, we're praying that our prayers will ascend together with the incense that's been poured out on the altar. And that as those prayers ascend to God, taken up by the Holy Spirit, that the trumpets will sound. What's going to happen now is a response to our prayers. Did you ever understand that before? We pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, and God's judgment comes. And so what's the immediate response? In Revelation 8:5 we read, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Remember, up to now, it's been quiet. Remember I talked about the calm before the storm? And now the prayers of the saints have gone up before God, uttered before God with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings. And then the angel took the censer. The censer is now empty. No incense, no prayers. They've been offered up. But now the censer is filled with something new. It's filled with fire. The fire of God's wrath. And that fire is hurled on the earth. And then the storm hits. Just like I talked about the calm before the storm. Now the storm hits. Then there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. These are all symbolic of God's wrath upon the earth. And this is going to be far worse than the breaking of the seals. Remember how much of the earth was affected by God's wrath of the breaking of the seals? A third. Now it's going to be a quarter. Or the other way around. Quarter and now a third. And so look at the trumpets and see how the imagery would have been fully understood by those who first received this. These were people who knew their Old Testament. And the imagery is that of the plagues of Egypt, where God's wrath was poured out on the Egyptians. Trumpet number one, hail and fire mixed with blood rains upon the earth. That's one of the plagues. Also trumpet two, something like a huge mountain cast into the sea, turning it to blood. The sea, the waters turn to blood. The star falls into rivers and springs of water, making them bitter, just like the blood made the Nile bitter. And then trumpet four, heavenly bodies are struck, causing partial darkness. We read of the darkness that fell upon Egypt. But remember, the darkness covered the Egyptians, but where the Israelites lived, there was no darkness. Remember Revelation 7, the sealing of God's people. They were to be sealed first before these trumpets were to be blown. And so before, only a quarter of the earth was affected, but now a third. All I want us to understand at this time, remember I said, let's not lose the forest for the trees. All I want us to take in at this time is that God's wrath falls upon the earth now in increasing measure in response to the prayers of the saints. Let's understand when we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, we're not just praying for Jesus to come back so we can be in heaven. We're also praying for God to begin to unleash in increasing measure his judgments upon an ungodly world. A lot of people don't want to talk about this. But that's the reality. But just remember, as the trumpets sound, these first four, and as we see this wrath unleashed upon the earth, the judgments falling upon the world are for our sakes. Remember in Egypt with regard to the plagues, judgment fell upon the Egyptians for the sake of God's people. Do you remember I said, when we see these images that otherwise would be terrifying, we need to be comforted. Why? Because the judgments are for the ungodly for our sakes. This is happening for us. You understand that? This is for our sakes that God's judgments come upon the earth, just like God's judgments came upon the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And so we find, however, even though it's an increasing measure of judgment being poured out, there's grace mixed with the judgment. In Revelation 8:7, we read the first angel sounded his trumpet. There came hail and fire mixed with blood and was hurled upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees was burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. But a third. Not all. Third. There is a time coming in the book of Revelation and in history where God's wrath will be 100% poured out. In Revelation 15:1, it says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, why? Because with them, God's wrath is completed. There will be a time where it won't be proportionate. There will be a time when God's wrath will be completely poured out, and that will be the time of Jesus' return, when the books will be opened. But why did I say that at the moment, obviously God's wrath is not moving towards completion right now? Because what we find is that we have still plenty of time, at least here in Australia, to present the gospel to the ungodly. Remember 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If anything, we're in the third. God's wrath isn't yet complete. That means we're still in the time of patience. The call to the world is still to repent. And the task given to the church is to call the world to repentance. Remember what it says in 2 Peter 3, 3-7. This is the world in which you and I live. It was already the case 2,000 years ago. It is even more so the case now. We live in an age of scoffing with regard not only to the return of Jesus Christ, but even to the existence of God. What does it say? First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But note this, they deliberately forget. This isn't a passive forgetfulness. This is a deliberate forgetfulness. In other words, they suppress the truth. It says that in Romans. They suppress the truth about God. Okay? It's an active thing. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also a third of the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And there you have it. Can you imagine that people were forewarned in the days of Noah? They were told for 120 years in the preaching of Noah that the world was about to come to an end, be judged by God, this flood was coming, and they deliberately refused to believe. They refused to repent and to turn to God, even when they had the opportunity of doing so. And the same is true today. Today too, people are forewarned through the church, the preaching of the gospel. But the world increasingly today not only disbelieves the reality concerning Jesus Christ, not only disbelieves that he is the Son of the living God, slain for our sins on the cross, raised on the third day, now sitting in heaven, seated at the right hand of God in power and majesty and glory, but they refuse even now to believe in the existence of God. So this is where the world is at. But this is still a time of patience. And in this time of patience, God calls to us, the church, and he says to us, this is a time of patience for you. And God doesn't want anyone, especially of his people, to come to a terrible end, to be judged under his wrath. But rather, he would rather save us. He would rather cause us to come into heaven to be with himself forever. But this time of patience will end one day. But as long as it is here today, we need as a church to take hold of it and to reach those who at this time still have not come to Jesus and been saved, who still reject that God is coming, that through Christ the end of the world is drawing near, that he will judge the living and the dead. And so we have the words of this hymn we're about to sing, which reminds us of the mandate that we have in Christ to go into the world. Listen to these words again. Listen, the wind of the Spirit is blowing. The end of the age is so near. Powers in the earth and the heavens are shaking. Jesus our Lord soon shall appear. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Saviour, Redeemer and Lord. That's our task as the church. Right now, in this time of patience, we must not neglect this mission. You know, we, by God's grace, seek to fulfill it in a number of ways locally. We have the articles in the Boomer. We have the links to our services in the community page up on Facebook. We have the website that we also have people going to by which they can access so many resources concerning the preaching of God's word. But we also need to be personal witnesses. We need to, of ourselves, answer those questions and even excite those questions as to what is the cause for the hope that we have within us. And of course, the cause for that, the reason why we have this hope, is because of Jesus. That we will be saved from the coming wrath, not because we're good enough. No, we could never be good enough of ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. But the hope that we have, that they're asking us about, is that indeed in Jesus, all that we need to be saved, all that we need for God's wrath to be turned aside from us, is found in him. And so this we need to be ready to share. And this we need to have the courage and the strength to be able to go forth in Jesus' name and proclaim, yes, also in the public square, that Jesus is Lord, that he is returning, and the time of patience will soon come to an end. And so as we look at this passage, and as we close here chapter 8, we are told, but now the four trumpets, the first four trumpets are about to sound. We have been given this word of comfort to prepare ourselves for the horrible images about to come. Horrible for the world. But you and I are told in Christ, not anything for us to fear here. Jesus reigns, and indeed he loves us. We are precious in his sight. And no matter what happens, we ourselves in Christ will not fall under the wrath of God. Amen.